Good morning. Well, I just want to reiterate what Damian said. What amazing generosity you guys showed last weekend. And that's just you, that's Orchard. So, but I do think that really deserves to be celebrated. So thank you guys for just stepping up as always. Really, that's awesome. Well, I know that many of you, if you're like me, you love art, and so I thought I'd start with a little bit of an art history lesson. Is it too early for that? It's okay, right? A little art history. So this is a 15th century Italian Renaissance sculptor by the name of Donatello. You ever heard of Donatello? Donatello was a great sculptor, but he wasn't just a sculptor. He was actually a pioneer in a form or technique of sculpting known as non finito. Would you say that with me? Ready? Non finito. Non finito. It means unfinished. Incomplete. It's sort of like, in fact, you've seen this form of sculpting before, and it's where basically what happens is the sculpted piece appears almost unfinished. What happens is the artist only uses part of the block or the stone or whatever it might be, and so it actually appears as though the figure is still a part of the stone, like it's coming out of it. You know what I'm talking about? Here's some pictures. I'll show you a couple examples. The first one is a real well-known one that he did. It's called Giuditta e Olaferne. Pretty impressive, huh? And a little bit twisted because it's actually probably better that you have the view you have because she's actually getting ready to take this dude's head off. Really friendly ex-wife. I'm just kidding. Here's a couple of others I'll show you. In fact, Michelangelo also sort of adapted the same technique, and there's one in particular called the Pietà. This one right here, absolutely beautiful. The Pietà is a fabulous sculpture that is in St. Peter's Basilica in Vatican City. And it's a marvelous piece that Michelangelo carved from a single slab of marble in less than 2 years. Isn't that something? Imagine what he could do with a turkey. But it's non finito. It is unfinished. It's sort of like somewhere in between being started and yet at the same time not yet completed. In between the two. I think it's the perfect metaphor for where we are at as humans in our lives. Sort of in between. Non finito, not finished. If you think about the four movements of the gospel story, you have creation, which has occurred. You have the fall, of course, that has happened. We have redemption that has been accomplished. But then there's a part of the story that has not yet happened, and that yet we look forward to with great hope and great anticipation, and it's what's known as the final restoration. The final restoration, that's where we're at, really, in between these two movements, redemption and the final restoration. And that's really, if you think about it, what Advent is all about. Advent is about being in between, really, two Advents. I mean, it's being in between. First of all, the word Advent, if you don't know this, the word Advent means coming or arrival. And in fact, these candles that you see over here on the piano, which you probably, it's pretty dark over here, but these candles symbolize the 4 weeks of Advent that begin this weekend. But it's Advent, if you think about it, it's Advent that encompasses sort of that in-between time, that time where we focus on one hand the birth of the Christ child 2,000 years ago, and as well as the anticipation of the second Advent, the time of the future return of our Savior, of Christ, our King. And of course, when he returns, he'll lead us into that final restoration. He'll lead us into that time where he will make all things new. That moment when that prayer of Jesus really will come to pass in its fullness of thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And so, of course, when we look at the whole scope of the gospel, and I think what's happened for many of us is the gospel has gone from being really what it ought to be, and this is really this huge, amazingly beautiful story. Many of us, what's happened is we've sort of shrunken the gospel. What I mean by that is when you look at the storyline of the scriptures, what we see so clearly is that Christianity is not only about getting one's individual sins forgiven so that they can, you know, get into heaven. Now, of course, that's a huge benefit, and I mean, that's an important means of God's salvation, but it is not the final end or purpose of it. No, it's even so much greater. I mean, the purpose of Jesus coming to earth is to put the whole world right, to restore and to renew creation. In other words, it's not just about bringing personal forgiveness and peace, but it's also about bringing justice and shalom to the whole world. Or as one theologian said, it is the webbing together of God, humans, and all creation in justice, fulfillment, and delight. I'll tell you, it is the vision, I think, of that where we find ourselves declaring that Advent mantra of come, Lord Jesus. Would you say it with me? Come, Lord Jesus. Say it like you really want him to come again. Come, Lord Jesus. See, words that contain an immense amount of anticipation. Come, Lord Jesus. Everything that has been made wrong, come, Lord Jesus, make it right again. Restore and renew this creation. These are words we say with great anticipation, but they are also words that remind us of an immense amount of tension that exists in our lives today. It is the tension of non finito, right? The tension of not being finished, not being complete, not there yet. When I was a kid, my mom made me wear this t-shirt that said, "Please be patient. God is not finished with me yet." Now, why my mom would make me wear that shirt, I have no idea. But my wife actually makes me wear it to this day. No, I'm kidding. But that is the tension. And it is the tension that is felt on literally every level of existence, starting with the cosmos. I mean, on a cosmic level, Paul writes about this in Romans chapter 8. He says that creation itself feels this tension, and it groans, and it looks forward to the day when it will join with God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. Creation itself yearns and longs for this day. And of course, you and me, we are a part of that creation, and so we feel that tension every single day of our lives, don't we? We feel that tension. We know that. You know the tension. I know the tension. The problem is we usually don't associate that tension with what it really is. But we feel that tension, and it's that tension that sort of reminds us that things are not the way they were created to be, nor are they the way that they one day will be. That's really good news for us, isn't it? If you think about that is our story. I mean, John writes about it in 1 John chapter 3 when he talks about how even though we are God's children, we are not nearly who we were created to be. However, we are also not who we one day will be. And that's good news for all of us, that who we are today is not who we will always be. And some of you, the person sitting next to you, you're really thankful that that's true for them. Kidding. You're thankful it's true for yourself, right? But that's the tension we live in. And it's that tension that lies at the core of so much of the, I think, the hunger and the desire of our lives. The hunger for the kingdom. I think it's what brings on so much of the restlessness that we feel in our souls. It's that tension that brings on, I think, that feeling of incompleteness that we're reminded of almost every single day of our lives. Or it's that feeling deep inside of us that longs for more, that just knows there's something more. There's more to love. There's more to be experienced. There's more to give. There's even more to receive. And even though sometimes we have a hard time naming it or pinpointing it or putting our focus on it, we still feel that aching in our hearts for more. We're sort of, I think in a lot of ways, we're like that Jonathan Livingston seagull. Did you ever read that book? Yes, poor little seagull. He was not at all satisfied with being a seagull. No, he'd look at his life, and he'd look at the life of the other seagulls, and he just found it to be too small of a life. He said, all the seagulls, all they do is they just eat and fly around. That's it. There's got to be more. And so Jonathan, he just had something in him that just had to burst out. And so he'd try everything he could. He'd try to fly higher. He'd try to fly faster. Anything that might help him break the limitations of being a seagull. In fact, he really didn't even know what he wanted to be. He didn't know what he wanted to do. He just knew that within him lied this, I guess you could say this hopelessly restless feeling deep within him. See, that's what I'm talking about. That I think is founded at the core of each one of us. There is this hopelessly restless feeling on the inside of us. The ancient Greeks, they called it nostos. Nostos, it means homesickness. It's like even though you are at home, you don't feel at home, right? It's like you never feel like you're home, even when you're there. It's as though we're caught. And I love the words of Karl Rahner. He says, we're caught in the torment. Sometimes it feels like torment. We're caught in the torment of the insufficiency of everything attainable. But knowing that here in this life, all symphonies remain unfinished. You ever feel like that? Do you ever feel like you have a great symphony within you and it just can't get all the way out? See, I think that's why there is something deep within us, and we don't always feel it because we really add a lot of noise into our lives. But when you really get quiet, you really begin to see that there's something within all of us, I think, that understands this, and there's that feeling in all of us that our lives are just too small for who God created us to be. It's like we sense ourselves as being extraordinary people trapped in the bodies of ordinary people. And except for those brief moments of satisfaction, you know those moments, there's those moments where everything just feels right. You ever have one of those? Those moments where it's like right now at this very moment, I feel like I have just woken up from being asleep for 1,000 years. You know, those moments where things just feel perfect. Those moments where it's like you feel like you are staring heaven right in its face. The problem is those moments don't stay, do they? Those moments flee. Those moments are there, but then they're not there. And when they do pass on from us, what happens is those longings that we have only become greater and they only become stronger, thus highlighting our incompleteness. See, some people say, well, you know, we all have this, you probably heard this before, that we all have this God-sized hole in our hearts that only God can fill. But I think maybe a better way to say it is we all have a kingdom-sized hole that only God's kingdom in its final experience can really fill. There is a kingdom-sized hole that only God's kingdom and its final expression can ultimately fill in our hearts. Now, Jesus often talked about this whole idea of kingdom. But he was a little bit confusing about it, because when Jesus talked about the kingdom, he would often refer to it in two different ways. Oftentimes he would say and insinuate, okay, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's here now. Other times he would insinuate that the kingdom of God is to come. So it's here, but it's not here. And in a way, it's like Jesus was saying, okay, my kingdom is both. It's both. It's here, but it's also not here, right? It's both. It is now and not yet. Non finito, right? It is here in the sense that there are moments and there are times when we experience and we taste and we get a glimpse of that kingdom. Thank God for those moments. Yet it's after those moments that we quickly realize that it's not here, at least not in the way that it one day will be. It is both now and not yet. But here is where we mess up. Unfortunately, we tend to miss that much of what we long for in our hearts is actually an aching for that kingdom. We think that we are aching for other things. And in some cases, we're even taught, and some of you may have been taught this in your church, or by someone, or whatever it might be, but I think sometimes we are actually taught that, you know, that tension we feel in our lives, or that feeling of incompleteness, the reason it's there is because we don't have enough of God in us. And if you can just get enough of God, and if you can just come to Jesus, you will feel complete, and that tension will leave you forever. Well, I think that in reality, I think it's more likely that the more of God that we have in us, the more restless we become. I think the more we experience God, the more we long to see and experience more of his kingdom. And so it's like the more of God we experience, the more that hunger increases, that desire increases, and that tension increases in our lives. See, I think the tendency many of us have is instead of recognizing this thing inside of us, these longings, instead of recognizing these longings as this holy restlessness put inside of us by God to push us towards the infinite, we tend to think that this feeling and that the final solution for it and all these burning tensions within us lies within our present grasp. That we can fix it. We can solve it. And so what happens is we try everything we can to get rid of this tension. We put pressure on people to try to fix this feeling of incompleteness. And when we do that in our relationships, you know what we do? We put totally unfair expectations on the people we love. And we expect them to be able to be or do accomplish something that only God's kingdom ultimately will be able to accomplish. We put pressure like that, I think, on our spouses. We put it on our friends. We put it on our children. Sometimes we even put it on ourselves. Or we try the cheap alternatives, right? The generic brand of fulfillment. Right? We try all the, or we think, okay, maybe it can be fulfilled through, achievement of some sort. I can just get that recognition, if I can just get that plaque to put on my wall, if I can just somehow have success, whoever defines that anyway, right? But if I can just have perfect sex, some of you just woke up. If I can just have the perfect husband or wife, and of course, here's the thing. It's not that these things are bad, but in the end, here's the problem. At the end of the day, if we define our deepest longings as directed towards these things in and of themselves, we will end up in despair. And see, here's what will happen. We will end up becoming restless in a tired way that drains us of energy instead of being restless in a divine way that gives us energy. See, there are two types of restlessness in our lives. There's a restlessness that we handle in a very tired way, and it drains us and it takes the life right out of us. There's another kind of restlessness that if we can handle it in a divine way, it actually gives us energy. And ultimately, how we handle that, well, that is our spiritual life. So here's the question: how do we handle this tension? I mean, how do we handle this in-between time? How do we handle the way we wait? How do we wait well? Because ultimately, how we wait, well, ultimately, that's our spirituality. What is spirituality? It's really how you handle that tension. You can ignore it. You can try to fill it with all these different ways and different things. Or you can surrender it to God. You can wait well. That's our spirituality. It's what our spiritual life is comprised of. But I also think it's important because we as humans, we don't wait well, do we? We do not wait well. Don't look at me like that. You don't wait well either. Mm-mm. No, the drive-thru is not fast enough. My internet's not fast enough. Right? I mean, we don't like to wait. That's why children, you know, prior to Christmas, they want to know, and some of you as adults, you are like this, you want to know what is in those packages, right? And so you rip a little hole, no one will see this, and I'll use fingernail polish or something so no one sees that I did this. Or how about as an adult? You can't wait to have that thing. What is that thing? I don't know, whatever it might be, fill in the blank, right? Can't wait to have that thing. I'm not going to wait, so I'm just going to charge it. I'm gonna get into debt over it, right? Who does layaway anymore? Maybe a few places, not many, right? Because we don't wanna wait. We don't wanna wait. What, you mean I gotta wait to get married? I mean, look, I mean, no, I don't have sex now. No, you mean, or wait, I gotta wait. I don't wanna wait to get married. I mean, yes, I know I've only been divorced for 3 months, but trust me, I think I'm ready. You know, we want the lifestyle that our parents worked 30 or 40 years for. We want that now, right? We want the car now. We want the house now. We want the vacation home, whatever it might be. We want it all now. Waiting is tough. Yet, interestingly enough, waiting is one of those central themes that we see woven throughout the scriptures over and over again. I mean, you think about Abraham and Sarah, they had to wait. I mean, Abraham had to wait 100 years. Sarah, I mean, there was no Viagra back then, okay? So Abraham, yes, I said Viagra. Abraham, some of you are like, dang it, on the week that I brought my grandma, she came to visit Thanksgiving and you said Viagra. Ah, I'm so uncomfortable. Okay. Hey, you never know, your grandma might be thankful for that. Anyway. Wow, that just came out. Okay. It's getting hot all up in here. Some of you aren't laughing. Abraham waited. Let's just get back to the Bible. It's safer. Abraham waited 100 years. Sarah waited until she was 90 before they received the promise of their son Isaac. And then later, okay, this prophet named Isaiah shows up, and he speaks these words that actually Damien read them earlier, our Advent passage. For it's Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called, let's read this next part together, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. You know what it's talking about? Isaiah speaking of Jesus. And so the Israelites, they waited, and they waited, and they waited hundreds and hundreds of years. No word from God, no prophecy, no words of assurance, just waiting for their deliverer, waiting for their king, waiting, waiting, waiting. In fact, they waited so long that they forgot what they were actually being delivered from. They thought that they were going to be delivered from the Romans. But in the midst of all of this, there was this remnant of Jews, this small remnant of Jews, a select few who didn't give up on the dream. In fact, it's a handful of Jews that theologians call the quiet in the land. It was a remnant, and in contrast to the majority who envisioned that this Savior was going to come with great military victory, No, there was still this small remnant whose vision was very different. And this remnant had no dreams of violence or of power or of armies or of chariots. They believed in a different way. They believed in a way of prayer and quiet watchfulness as they patiently waited and waited and waited for their God to come. Well, one of the people who was a part of this group was a man by the name of Simeon. You ever heard of Simeon before? Simeon gets overlooked in the scriptures, but Simeon was this old man who received a very special promise from God. And that promise was that he would not die until he had seen the coming of the Messiah. That was his promise. And so his whole life, that promise became what his whole life was focused on, that he would not die until he saw that Messiah. Now, we don't really know what he was expecting, but we do know that there was something within him that knew that God would make good on the promise. He knew that God would come through. And in fact, he knew it so well that it was that promise that drove him to spend the remainder of his days in the temple in Jerusalem for God to make good on the promise. That's where he was at. He was in the temple. He was waiting and waiting and waiting in the temple. Well, one day, someone shows up at the temple. Yeah, Mary and Joseph, they go to the temple with their baby Jesus. About 40 days, actually, after Jesus was born, because according to the Torah, after 40 days, the child would need to be consecrated, the mother would need to be purified. So they go to the temple, and no sooner did they walk through the doors of that temple before they cross paths with this old man by the name of Simeon. And here's what happened. Luke chapter 2, verse 27 tells us. So when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby Jesus to the Lord, as the law required, Simeon was there. He took the child in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace as you have promised. I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. He is a light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people, Israel. So what did Simeon see? No warrior, no zealot, no king who has come in great glory. No, he sees a little baby wrapped in rags. Yet he knows. He knows. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared for all people. Think about this. Jesus was not even, 2 months old? That is not exactly a picture of power. Yet Simeon recognized him as the one who would bring salvation to all of mankind. He says, I have seen him, now I can die in peace. You know what that means? Simeon understood the tension. He understood what it was like to live without completion up until this moment. There was something missing from his life. And he said, now I can die in peace. Now I can die fulfilled because I have seen the Savior. He understood the now and not yet. And what a moment. What a moment. Think about it. BC meets AD. Old Testament meets New Testament. Two worlds collide in that single moment. Simeon, he made it. He made it. I love this quote from Michael Card. He says, deep inside his tired old heart, he knew that the infant he held in his arms was in truth the one who had been holding him all his life long. Now, I would imagine that Simeon could have pretty easily not waited so well. He was human. I mean, after all, most of the other people didn't wait well. Right? Majority of people didn't wait well, and that's why they missed their Messiah. The Messiah was right there, yet they missed it. They completely missed it. And I think that's our challenge. I think that's our challenge at Advent, is to figure out and learn how to wait well. How to resist the temptations, how to resist that pull on the inside of us towards all the things we think will bring us into final fulfillment. That's our challenge, to figure out how to wait well, how to trust well, and how to live in the tension of the now and not yet, and not just wait in the sense of like, well, woe is me, this kind of attitude, but wait with our hearts full of hope. As the writer of Hebrews, he says it this way, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. Let us hold unswervingly. I mean, think about that. Let us hold, not like this, not all over the road, but let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess. Why? Just because we'll feel better. No. Because he who promised is faithful. This is not just like positive message for us to believe so we'll feel better. This is because, no. This is about a God who is faithful to the promises he has given us. And so we wait with hope. And I think waiting with hope means being willing to live with a patient and trustful willingness to at times live without closure. All right, I think it means that perhaps that at times even living without resolution and yet at the same time still being content and still being happy because our satisfaction is now at a whole different level. Our source is beyond ourselves. So what does that look like? Because we can sit here today and say, it's so good. But then Monday comes, right? Or tragedy comes, or we lose our job, we get bad news, something happens, right? And we suddenly don't really feel like we're feeling right now sitting in this room. So what do we do? What does this look like? I mean, how do we wait well? How do we wait with hope in our hearts and do it well? Well, here's three things I'm just going to give you. There's many ways. These are just three things that I think encompass a lot, at least a lot that has to do with this. Hopeful waiting, I think, means, first of all, that we're willing to wait with great patience. It's hard to be patient, especially when it seems like God's not up to anything. You ever feel like that? Huh? You ever feel like God's not up to anything in your life? See, that's oftentimes where we make our biggest mistake, because we give up because we make this huge assumption that we think we know that nothing is happening. We think we know nothing is happening, right? We think we know God is not doing, I don't feel God, therefore God is not doing anything. Here's the problem with that. It's wrong. There is always something happening in the waiting. There is always something happening in the waiting. Always. Whether you feel it or not, something is happening. I love this metaphor used by the Apostle Paul in Romans 8. Some of you need to grab this. This will help you. Romans 8, verse 24. Waiting does not diminish us any more than waiting diminishes a pregnant mother. We are enlarged in the waiting. We, of course, don't see what is enlarging us, but the longer we wait, the larger we become, and the more joyful our expectancy. Now, I don't know firsthand, because I have yet to deliver a baby. But I do know that as a father of three children, okay, that those 9 months of waiting are not done in vain. Not done in vain. There is something that is happening in those 9 months. There is something forming. There is something growing. There is preparation that is happening in you as a father, in you as a mother, in your baby, in your body. There is preparation. And even though it is awfully uncomfortable for my wife, it is in that uncomfortableness that makes that moment of deliverance so amazingly beautiful. And while she may, you know, and I remember my wife saying, can we be done? Can this baby be born now? Can any moms relate to that feeling, right? Can we be done with this? Well, as much as she wanted maybe to have that baby and the birth be done sooner than it was, she knew that demanding it or trying to force it to happen would not be a very good idea. And so I think for us, it's in our waiting for the completion of God's kingdom. I think it means that we refuse to demand things from God. Now, that's a different message than what I was raised with. I was raised that if God promised you something, you demand it and you remind him, you get in his face every day until he brings it to you. Here's the difference between demanding and waiting. You want to know what it is? Demanding is self-assertion. Waiting is more of a self-surrender. Big difference. Think about it. One is about taking. The other is about what? Receiving. I think the difference between waiting and demanding, someone likened it to really the difference between going after and chasing after a butterfly and trying to grab it and finally you get it versus sitting still and watching that butterfly land on your shoulder. It chooses you. And see, that's true happiness. We are waiting. We are waiting. Answer it and ask them why they're not at church. I think waiting patiently is certainly easier to do when we have the right kind of expectations. Now, we live in a very consumeristic culture, don't we? Huh? Here's the problem. As Christians, we take that into our relationship with God, and we take it into church. Right? See, it always bothers me just a little bit, and some of you have said this to me recently, so don't get mad at me for saying this, but here's the thing. I think that's why people, instead of saying, you know what, I'm praying and really asking God to lead me to the right church, instead they're going to shop for a church. Really? They're going to shop? Let's see, what programs is this church? Are they going to be able to do me? Who's got the better program? If it's about that, I'm just going to tell you, someone will always have something better than the next church, always. So you'd be hopping around, right? See, we bring consumeristic mentality into church. We want it to be all about us. We bring it into our relationship with God, don't we? We want God to fulfill everything we need in our lives. We don't want to have to wait for it. I mean, many pastors preach this message every day on television. You need it. You deserve it. You need to have your best life now. No, I don't think we're going to get our best life until God's kingdom comes in its fullness. That's where the best life starts. Yeah, life can be pretty good, but the best life doesn't come until God's kingdom comes to earth as it is in heaven. That's when the best life starts. So I think waiting patiently means that we have the right kind of expectations. So what are your expectations of God? Are your expectations the kind that cause you to spend all your time demanding and trying to get things from God? Or are your expectations the kind of expectations that drive you and that place a deep sense of trust within your heart, whether things go the way you wish they did or things don't go that way? Are you going to trust God no matter what? I think hopeful waiting also means waiting loyally. Loyally, say loyally. Being loyal to God's kingdom. Jesus said it this way. Matthew 6:33, seek first, let's read it together, ready? Seek first the kingdom of God. Wait, can you raise your voice a little more? All right, let's try it. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now I love the message paraphrase. It says, what I'm trying to do here is to get you to relax. That's a good message. You ever notice how much time Jesus was trying to get the religious people just to stink and relax? Bunch of uptight, hypocritical, judgmental religious people. Relax. Turn to the person next to you. Say, relax. Relax, man. Relax. Irie. Okay. What I'm trying to do here is to help you to relax. This is the words of Jesus. To not be so preoccupied with getting, so you can respond to God's giving. You get so preoccupied with getting that you miss out when God gives. You don't even thank him. You miss it out. You miss out on that, on responding to God's giving. Then he says, people who don't know God and the way he works fuss over these things, but you know both God and how he works. I love this next part. Listen, oh, it's so good. Steep your life in God reality, God initiative, God provisions. It's good. Don't worry about missing out. You'll find all your everyday human concerns will be met. Listen, the frustration and disappointment of our lives often comes in when we try really hard to make the world and all the stuff in it accomplish what only God's kingdom can accomplish. And that's why ultimately, as important as politics may be, when I see people act devastated because someone is or is not in office, or because their party got elected or didn't get elected, when I see people become devastated by what's happening in elections, I so badly want to remind them of how awfully difficult it is to sing two songs at once. It is awfully difficult to sing the song, Thy Kingdom Come, while at the same time putting all your trust in our own nation's political parties, militaries, banks, institutions, and all of that to save us. It's awfully hard to sing both songs at once. You can't be equally loyal to both. You be loyal to God's kingdom, or you're going to be loyal to earthly kingdom. And sure, what happens here is important. But here's the thing. Let's not believe and seek and trust the kingdom of the earth in a greater way than we seek and trust and put our faith in the kingdom of God. I really didn't plan on going to all these like places here that we're going. I mean, I did towards the end of the week, but the beginning of the week, this will be a nice Advent message. Being loyal to God's kingdom, seeking God's kingdom first means making his priorities my priorities, right? Making what's important to him important to me, which directly affects then how and where I spend my time, how I spend my money, how I use my talents that God has given me. See, that's why I think Jesus, one time he said, look, you're making a mistake by putting everything into what is going to fade away. I mean, Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You see, what Jesus was saying is, look, you want to make an eternal impact, then use your time and your talent and your treasure to invest into my kingdom. You want to make an eternal impact? Okay? Invest in those things. Invest in the things that will have an eternal impact. See, that's why even some of the mundane things that we think are mundane, things like, how about the arts, things like painting or singing or teaching or sewing or building hospitals or digging wells or spending time with kids in our city or writing poems or caring for the needy, whatever it might be, these are ways we can build for God's kingdom now. Hopeful waiting. It means we wait with patience. It means we wait loyally. And then here's the last one. It means we wait with a great sense of expectation. We wait expectantly. Would you say that word? Expectantly. Expectantly. And I think waiting expectantly means expecting that at just the right time, God will give us those now moments that give us hope for the not yet. Right? Those moments that God gives us, the glimpses and the tastes of God's kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. I'll never forget, man, when my wife was pregnant with our first child. You know, it was just unbelievable. I remember her showing me the pregnancy test and just going, ha, 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 ha. Hey, wait, are you sure? I know they're like 98.99999% accurate, but still, are you sure? Let's take five more just to be sure, okay? And I remember just looking at that thing going, no, yes. And then, of course, you know, it doesn't really come alive to you until you go to the hospital and you hear the heartbeat. And you sit there and just go, oh my gosh, there's actually something in there. This is amazing. And then the ultrasound where you get to see a picture of what's supposed to be a human baby, but looks more like an extraterrestrial, right? And of course, now they've improved those greatly now. But then one day you're sitting there and your wife goes, honey, come here quick. And look at this. Oh, it's like I'm in the movie Alien, right? It's like something's about to pop. Ah, you don't know. No, and she's like, that's the foot or something, elbow or something that's sticking out. You can feel it. Dads, you remember that? An amazing moment. Every one of those moments, the heartbeat, the ultrasound, the this, all of that. Beautiful gifts. Were they as great as the actual birth? No, of course not. But they were gifts. And you know what they were? They were glimpses of the joy and completion that was on its way. And I think that's what ought to happen in our hearts every time we experience a kick of the kingdom. Every time we get a glimpse of the kingdom, it's like God gives us just enough of the now to assure us of the not yet. I'll tell you, for me, I have those moments sometimes that just come out of nowhere. You know, I'll be sitting in my kids' will be sleeping, and their eyes will be closed, which is a moment of heaven in and of itself. But my kids will be sleeping. I'll look at them and I'll see they're so rested. And I just think to myself, this one day we will all rest so well. Some of us, we haven't rested in a long time. Or, you know, I think about times even walking into this room and we're standing and we're singing, we're lifting our voices to God, and you just hear the voices, and it just reminds you that one day we're going to be standing in the presence of God, and we're going to be standing with the angels, and we're going to be singing, declaring His holiness and how great He is. Or when I'm sitting at a lake and watching the water just be still, and even as beautiful and perfect as that might be, you still see signs of brokenness, and you still see signs that sin has entered this world. But sitting there and going, this is so beautiful, I can't even imagine what this recreated world will look and be like. See, those are those glimpses. And I think waiting with expectation also means that as God's children, we can trust, we can have great hope in the fact, and listen to me, this is important, we can have great hope in the fact that no matter what happens now in this life, no matter how good it might seem, no matter how bad or devastating it might be, whatever it is, it will not and is not going to be the end of your story. And see, that's what I think truly makes the gospel such good news. To the child who has died of hunger, to the wife who's lived her entire life abused, to the husband who seems to just have one experience of failure after another, to the widow who is miserably alone, to the orphan who has no one to hold or caress him or her, to the one who has endured such pain and sorrow, there is good news, and that news declares that your story is to be continued. And see, that is worth our wait. And I think it's keeping that vision of what's to come. I'm sure that that's what sustained and enabled Simeon to wait so well. I think it's that vision that helps us when we look ahead and we say, I have great anticipation, so I can say, come, Lord Jesus. I think it's that anticipation, not so you can get me out of this awful world, not this escapism type mentality, but this mentality that says, I know there's more, and one day whatever has been made wrong will be made right again, and that's what will help us to wait, not just wait, but to wait well, because if we do, there is a promise for this life now. You know what that promise says? It's the words of Isaiah, and maybe this is the word. These words are what held Simeon in place and enabled him to wait well. These words right here, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. I close with this. They who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Let's bow our heads and let's pray together. God, I can't think of a better way to begin this Advent season than by looking ahead at the great hope that we have in you. Waiting is so hard to do. But you've shown us some beautiful examples in the scriptures of those who've indeed waited well. And so, God, would you help us to be people who don't just wait, but who truly do wait well, and who wait with great hope in our hearts, and who wait with great patience, and who wait with firm loyalty to your kingdom, and who wait with great expectancy that one day you truly will make all things new. And yet, God, let us not forget that there are still tastes of the kingdom that you have asked us as your people to carry throughout the world, starting right in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our city, and ultimately this world. And so, God, as we wait, we don't just sit back and twiddle our thumbs and look, try to look busy and looking forward to the day that's ahead. We stay busy as we walk this earth as your sons and daughters, doing everything within our power and our means to bring what's up there down here. Your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And as we stay busy and as we wait well, God, we trust you to renew our strength. And we say to you, come, Lord Jesus, not as a cry of desperation, but as an assured shout of cosmic hope. We pray, we ask these things. And now, God, we're going to sing words to the song that promise us that strength, that gives us that assurance that if we will wait in you, God, if we wait in you, we will run and not be weary. And you will strengthen us to that day. We embrace that, Lord. We declare that today. In your son's name. And everybody said, amen.